today as we come to the table.
We lay the foundation for this foundational book of the Bible. You know, it's been said, if you believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest is easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can grab that, everything else is simple. There's nothing else difficult. The only difficulties that come in with the rest of the Bible is limiting the view of your God. And if there's one thing understanding Genesis does, and understanding God, it expands the size of your God. And when you understand how large your God is, then you realize that there is nothing for Him that is too hard in His incredible vastness.
You can tell so much about a story by its opening line. Is this story going to capture my imagination? Will it stir up the emotions in me? It should come as no surprise, then, that God has the greatest opening line of all time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is so much in these 10 words. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. As Pastor Mark explores the worlds contained in this opening verse of the Bible, you're going to see that your God is so much bigger than you know. And once you realize that, the rest of life becomes straightforward and free from fear. The God who created everything also created you. And He has a purpose for your life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Open up our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Again, as praying about God, where would you have us go? What would you have us do? God led to the book of Genesis, and so I'm excited about what God has for us. As you've noticed in there, the title of today's message is Genesis, the Foundation of the Bible. And so I truly believe Genesis is the foundation of the Bible. And as a matter of fact, it is. And so again, today we're going to be laying a ground foundation for this book. We're going to be spending a lot of time just in getting the foundation down for Genesis. So won't be covering very much material. As a matter of fact, we're only going to be covering the first verse today. So you can see the kind of foundation that needs to be laid, and I believe we need to lay a good foundation before we even get into the book of Genesis, or a lot of what we're going to be covering is not going to have the impact that it would have. But why don't we read together in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on it. Notice what it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Father, we thank You for Your word, and simply reading the powerful one sentence verse of the beginning of Your word is amazing. Lord, truly, as we look at Your vast creation, as we look at Your incredible plan and what You have done through Jesus Christ for mankind, and knowing that it was all ordained before time began, Lord, it's truly exciting. And as we venture in the book of Genesis, and especially, Lord, the beginning here of the book of Genesis, seeing creation and seeing how You place things into order, God, I pray that You would just fill our hearts with joy and excitement in understanding more of You, Lord, and of what You've done. Father, I pray that through this study, You would expand our vision of who You are, the greatness, the vastness, and the power of the God that we serve. And so, Lord, we ask now You just minister to us through Your word and teach us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, we start into the book of Genesis and laying a foundation. And whenever we start a brand new book, as you know, I pretty much spend the majority of that first service laying the foundation for that book, giving us background, giving us history, telling us why it's important. And that's why we're only going to cover about one verse today as we go through this passage. I can give you an idea of typically there's like 8 or 10 pages of notes that I have, and I have 15 for today. But don't panic. Don't panic. We'll be out of here on time, and a lot of it is just stuff I have to read, so it'll go through very quickly. But again, it's quite a contrast, because last week, you know, the Bible's broken up. I look at it like a meal, and you have all these different parts of the plate that you eat when you go through the Word of God. Every single part needed to be healthy. and to be strong as a believer. But let's face it, we like the chocolate sundaes best, don't we? And some of you guys, I know what you're like. You have dessert first to see if there's room for dinner. I know what you're like. Well, the bottom line is that we've been in dessert the last 3 weeks, looking at prophecy, Matthew 24, Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's the dessert time. Today, we get a little bit of broccoli. So I want you to bear with us and know that you're getting a healthy diet. But when you lay the foundation, not that Genesis is broccoli, don't get me wrong. And some of you are going, hey, I like broccoli. Watch it, buddy. The bottom line is when you do an introduction, again, we're not going to be covering as much of the word today, but for all you Bible hounds, bear with us. After we lay a good foundation, we're going to start moving at a faster clip in the book of Genesis. But it's essential we lay the foundation for this foundational book of the Bible. You know, it's been said, if you believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest is easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can grab that, everything else is simple. There's nothing else difficult. The only difficulties that come in with the rest of the Bible is limiting the view of your God. And if there's one thing understanding Genesis does and understanding God, it expands the size of your God. And when you understand how large your God is, then you realize that there is nothing for him that is too hard in his incredible vastness and just even in looking at his creation. Now, if you can believe that first verse, why is the rest easy? Because if God can simply speak and create all that there is, and guys, we just scratched the surface of what we know exists. If God can and does that, everything else pales in comparison. Absolutely pales in comparison. I think of the example, you know, throughout history, there have been those that have questioned the Bible because of certain events they say they can't believe in, such as Jonah. And the fact that Jonah was swallowed by this huge fish, you know, and transported to another place and dropped off and kept alive while he was in there and then went and preached the gospel. And people say, well, come on, you don't expect me to believe that, do you? Well, it's all a matter of perspective of how big your God is. I like the way one man put it. He said this, we believe that man can create an ocean machine where one can enter its belly and spend weeks or months traveling under the depths of the ocean, only to be dropped off entirely at an entirely different location and still be alive. And yet we don't believe that the creator of all things and mankind who has the ability to do that could do the same. How absurd to say that man could come up with a vessel in the ocean that could transport a person alive from one place to another days later and spit them out and say that God can't do it. Reminds me of the little boy who came home from Sunday school and his mom said, no, honey, what did you learn today? He said, well, pretty exciting. We learned about Jonah today. Really? Oh, yeah. She said, tell me about it. Well, so the teacher, you know, said this Jonah was this prophet and God called him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel and he didn't want to do it. So what he did was he ran down to this place called Joppa and he was going to like run off to another place. And as soon as he got there, this submarine came up. And the lid flipped open and said, Jonah, hop in. And he hopped in. They went in and they took off through the ocean. And then they ran into all these difficulties in this terrible storm. And they said, look, what's causing this? And he said, well, I'm running from my God. So they said, well, we have to get you off this submarine. So they took him over to the land and dropped him off on the land. He took off, went all the way to Nineveh, gave them the gospel. An entire city repented. It's quite amazing, isn't it, Mom? And she said, well, honey, that is quite amazing. But are you sure that's what your teacher told you happened in the book of Jonah? Well, not exactly, Mom, but if I told you what she said, you'd never believe it. Now, isn't that an amazing contrast? Think about that for a minute. We have trouble believing that the creator of the universe spoke all into existence beyond anything we can dream or imagine, could form a creature that could take a man from one place to another and keep them alive, and yet we put our faith in man, who was created by this vast creator, that he can create some vessel that goes in the ocean and transports people. And we say, well, you know, with man, that's we can see that happening. I mean, you know, we have the technology and we built that. But now, come on, God, him doing that? Guys, do you see how absurd it is? And yet we've been convinced by our society that the Bible is the thing that's absurd. No, what we have to understand is we have to rearrange our perspective and realize any abilities that we have as mankind, technologically or any other, is simply a spark that comes off of the vast power and greatness of the God it came from. Anything we can do is nothing compared to what he can do. And so when we have that perspective, we begin to realize, wait a minute, things are reversed here. It's a little bit backwards, and we need to, you know, get our perspective right. Now, there's several things I want to look at as we break down the foundation of the book of Genesis. First, how important is the book of Genesis to the believer? And there are some people that say, well, the Old Testament's not important at all. Just forget the Old Testament. You know, the law is done away with, and they clump everything in the Old Testament together in the law. By the way, the actual literal law is only 3.5 books of the Bible. Did you realize that? The actual literal law, if you will, doesn't start until Exodus. and then basically ends even before Deuteronomy. Now, Moses goes back and recaps what they talked about, but you've got 3 to 4 books of the entire 66 books that make up the law. And a lot of people say, well, the law is done away with, so the Old Testament's done away with. Nothing could be farther from the truth. No, we don't live under the law as believers. We're under grace in Jesus Christ. But the Word of God, all of it is essential. God said this, Jesus said prophetically, I'm in the volume of the book. And what that means is, it means every bit of it from beginning to end. Jesus is the Word of God. So how important is the book of Genesis to the believer? Well, let me say this. Every structure needs a foundation. And without a good foundation, the rest will not stand. There's nothing else even to build on without the foundation. And such is the book of Genesis when it comes to the Word of God. It is the foundation on which the rest of the entire Bible stands. Now, if you were building a house and your contractor came and said, look, I found a way we can save you a lot of money. Now, I like those kind of speeches. Go on. No foundation. What? Yeah, no, here's what, don't panic. Listen, I know we normally do the footers, we do all the center blocks, we put all that steel rods on. Listen, we'll take just the brick. You want brick, right? Yeah. We'll put brick right on the ground, go right up. It's going to be way less, and we'll be done much quicker. Now, if you know anything about construction, you're going to say, fired, because you realize that the house is not going to stand. As, again, that is what the book of Genesis is like. It is the foundation for the rest of the Bible. If we do not take Genesis seriously and lay it down as God's authoritative book on what creation took place, how it took place, what God has done, the rest of the Bible becomes meaningless and really null and void because the foundation is gone. It's not going to stand. Note this. If Genesis falls, the rest of the Bible will fall with it. It's like a domino effect. And so again, if Genesis is not true, then the rest of the Bible is not true. And this is why Genesis is so important to Christianity, to mankind, and really salvation of the lost world. Now, let me say, Satan knows this. And since Satan knows this, where do you think he's going to focus much of his attention? If he can attack the foundation of the Bible and destroy the credibility, the historicity, the accuracy, the authority of the book of Genesis, hey, he can just sit back and ride the rest of the wave out till he gets to the beach. The hard part's done. The bottom line is that if Genesis is inaccurate, the rest of it is a waste of time. And he realizes if he can destroy the foundation of God's word, the rest is going to collapse. Again, think of a demolition expert. They've got to come in and knock the building down. If you told the demolition expert, look, you don't need to knock this entire building down, use all that money, waste all that time. Just go in and take this one stone right here. The whole thing hinges on it. And if you pull that one stone out, the entire building will collapse. Hey, if he's worth his snuff, he's going to go and pull that stone out and watch the whole building collapse. That's the book of Genesis. If you yank the book of Genesis out of the Bible or take away its credibility, as much of our society today tries to do in discrediting it, guys, the rest of the Bible is destroyed. Let me give you another example. Again, just on a practical matter here. For those who know their American history, they know that America was founded on the Word of God. That's, again, if you've studied American history, that's easy to determine, even though that's being challenged in many circles today. But if you go back and do your own research and look up the writings of our founding fathers and see what they've done, you'll find that America was established as a nation, one nation under God, but established on the Word of God. And so, again, you can see how a government structure and how a foundation was laid for this nation, which is why we have such a strong nation. Again, the founding fathers used it for our not only our Constitution, but our government structure. For example, you may or may not know that according to the writings of our forefathers, the founders of America, they used Isaiah 33:22 to come up with the form of government that America has. And again, nations around the world still look at American government and say, wow, what a great model. How could you find anything better? The reason being is it's God's model. You can't find anything better. Now, again, God's model will be when God rules and reigns himself. That's the ultimate model. But we have the next best thing, and that is the governmental structure based on the Word of God. But in Isaiah 33:22, it says this, which is the verse they used, for our Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. Now, where they came up, this is where they came up with the three branches of government. Number one, notice, for the Lord is our judge, that is where they came up with the Supreme Court. The Lord is our lawgiver, that is where they came up with the Congress, who makes the laws. And the Lord is our king and or president is where they came up with the president. The Lord is our king. So resting the very foundation of our nation's government and structure on the principles of Scripture. And this is the reason why our nation has had such success and been so blessed. Now, again, we know that probably the most successful government in world history, I would say, indisputably. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that there's not a lot of problems, especially in America today as we're getting further away from the Bible, but that's because we are sinners. And so you're taking sinful man with the best form of government he can do, and you have, again, the best government you can get among man, but still a lesser government. The government will be greater when the Lord returns, but what is my point in saying this? I wanted to give you another model to show you a relative model personally where we are today in light of the way Satan will attack the Word of God and especially the book of Genesis. And that is this. Satan knows that if he attacks the Bible and Christianity in American life and government, since it was established on that and since it has been blessed on that and since it stands on that, if he can yank that one stone away, he knows all he has to do is sit back and ride the wave in to the rest of the beach. That is why America is such under attack and separation of church and state, which, by the way, is not in the Constitution. A lot of people think it is. It's not. But that's, I'm not getting off on a whole subject there. The point is, Satan will bring down a nation if he can. Satan will bring down a government if he can. And Satan will most certainly bring down the Bible and the church if he can. And you would think that within the church, this would not be an issue. I mean, certainly within the church, we know that the Word of God is true. We stand on it foundationally. We believe it. So therefore, Satan, he may destroy everyone else and what they do with it, but not the church. Sadly, that is not the case. Because as a matter of fact, you would think it's the one place Satan couldn't undermine the foundation of the Bible. It's not so. As a matter of fact, he has and is having great success in certain church circles discrediting the Word of God, in church circles. And especially when it comes to the book of Genesis. There are people today, there are churches today, there are pulpits today that will say, well, you see, the book of Genesis is just symbolic. It's not really to be taken literally. It's not really history. It's not really, you know, after all, it's been proven to be wrong scientifically, which is not true, by the way. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of that as well. We'll be covering more of the scripture, but we'll also be looking at scientific evidence and backing for the Word of God. Not that God needs that. You know, by the way, it is interesting. God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Really? I mean, he really did. You don't see an argument by God trying to convince us that he did it, do you? Because God is the authority, and God just says it in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, settled. It's end of discussion. God doesn't have to defend himself. He doesn't have to fight over the issue. He simply states it, and its truth and its power stands on its own. But again, even within the church, sadly enough, I believe Satan has been able to come in and convince certain people that we're not to take it for what it says. And so we're undermining the very scriptures we stand on. We're shooting ourselves in the foot, if you will, and the enemy knows that. And so therefore, this is hence his attack on the scriptures and especially Genesis. Now, you might say, Mark, how important is it that we stand on Genesis as literal and authoritative and historical? How important is that really? Well, the answer is it's a matter of life and death for the church. And it's a matter of life and death for the believer. This is a non-negotiable. The church cannot stand strong and will not be strong without it. It's probably part of the reason the church in America is as weak as it is today. Now, I know the church is here. I know the church is alive. And God is working in many churches throughout Knoxville as well as throughout our nation. And God is doing a work. Don't get me wrong. But again, we don't see God moving in our generation the way he did in the early church, do we? Why do we not see God moving that way? Well, part of the reason is because we're discrediting the Word of God within our own ranks. We're not simply believing what God has said, and we're making God a lot smaller than he is. If Genesis is not true and literal and authoritative and historical, the rest of the Bible is left in a heap of ruins. Now, let me just say this. What do I mean by literal? Because some of you have been coming a while, and you heard me say that. Now you're wondering, well, what does he mean by literal? I'm not saying that everything is literal the way it's written. I'm saying that everything has a literal meaning behind it. For example, we see lots of symbols and types in the scripture. When you look in Revelation, you see, you know, a dragon and a woman giving birth to a child and the dragon waiting to devour and all this. And you go, whoa, what's that about? Is that literal? Yes, it has a literal meaning. Now, we're not going to see dragons and women giving birth up in the sky. But we know from the symbols of the Old Testament, because it's used to describe what Revelation is talking about, it's talking about the nation of Israel represented there in Genesis, which we'll get to later in the story of Joseph. In one of his dreams, the woman with the 12 stars that we see in Revelation, it's the nation of Israel. And it says she's going to be giving birth to the Messiah. And when the Messiah is born, that Satan is going to be waiting to devour the Messiah, to destroy him. What did we see happen? When Jesus was born, which we'll be talking about here on that Wednesday night as we go through the story of the birth of Christ here at Christmas. What happened? When Herod found out, he went and destroyed all the children 2 years and younger trying to wipe out the Christ child. Why? Because it was the fulfillment of prophecy, even as the vision of the dragon waiting to destroy as the nation of Israel brought forth the Messiah. And so again, realize there's a lot of symbols used in Scripture, but they have literal meanings behind each and every one of them. Again, Jesus said, I am the door. Does that mean he's a piece of wood with a doorknob? Of course not. But again, the Scripture describes to us what he's saying. He goes on to say that I am the door to the kingdom. No one goes in and out to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. No one goes to the Father except by what? By me. I'm the door. You want to get in God's house? You got to come in through the door. And I'm the only door it has. You see, the kingdom has one door. That's it. There aren't multiple doors with different religious names over it. Different spiritual leaders. There is one door in the kingdom. You want to get in? You got to go to that door. And that door is Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. A very literal meaning to something that is shown symbolically. And we'll see in Revelation where these things are applicable, where, again, it's literal for literal and then any type of symbolism used. But again, we need to understand the Scriptures need to be taken literally. And let me say this, every single quotation of Jesus and the prophets throughout all of the Scripture, every one of them are literal and historical and authoritative when quoted. None of them are used any other way. And so for us to take it a different way is to say, well, Lord, you know, I know that you took everything literal, that you took everything, you know, that way and authoritative, whatever. But you know, I don't see it that way, and let me explain to you what it really means. Guys, note this. If I say, here's what the word says, but let me tell you what it really means, who becomes the authority at that point? I do. The word of God is no longer the authority. I've now taken the authority away from God and said, I know it says that, but here's what really, you know, it's only just a symbol of this and this and that. And again, I know there are symbols and types, but understand, we have to realize the authority has to stay in the word of God. That's where the authority belongs, and that's where the authority has to be. The Lord always quotes the Scriptures in a literal, historical, and authoritative way. I told you the story about Pastor Chuck a while back where they had a situation in L.A. where they had a professor from a seminary there in L.A., and they were discussing issues of Scripture and whether or not Scripture was really accurate, etc. And he was a professor from a seminary. You would think that he wouldn't be the opposing viewpoint, but he was to Scripture. He was the opposing viewpoint to Scripture. He was a professor from a seminary there in L.A. And they had Pastor Chuck on as a pastor believing the Bible. And so these two were going to have this kind of on-air debate. And so as they're debating, they're talking, and they're discussing these issues. And this professor says, well, we know there's no prophecy in Scripture that's ever been fulfilled. There's never been prophecy fulfilled in Scripture. It doesn't have any prophecy. And so Pastor Chuck said, wait a minute. You know, what about there in Isaiah where 150 years before Cyrus was even born, God called him by name, and we see history now that it actually came to pass. And, you know, the list goes on. And he goes, well, you see, we know more now. He said, you know, we know more. There were two Isaiahs, and so this Isaiah wrote that after the fact and all this. He says, wait a minute. Jesus declared that the same Isaiah wrote all of Isaiah. And he said, well, you see, now we have more information that Jesus didn't have back then. We have access to, you know, studies that we've done or whatever. And it was like suddenly they hear this kind of click and it just goes silent. And so the guy on the radio says, well, apparently we've lost Pastor Chuck here. And so we'll try to get him back. Let's go on a break. And they go on a break and they call Pastor Chuck back up. And he's telling the story. They call him back up and he answers the phone. And he says, so we somehow lost our connection. He says, we didn't lose the connection. I hung up.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the Questions and Comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.